Some of you do not need to hear this sermon on how to make decisions. So I invite you to take a nap. I saw that yawn right there, Gary. I saw that yawn. I invite you to take a nap. You don't have to listen. However, I have discovered that there are a few people in this congregation, in this room right now, who do need to hear this sermon. And there's one person on my mind and heart who is not in this room, who is not part of our fellowship, who needs to hear this sermon. And I hope she listens to it online. I'm going to encourage her to do that. With that disclaimer, here we go. Have you ever had to make a really big decision in life and wanted to know God's will for you? So you pray to him, God, please help me. I'm confused. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. So you turn up your hearing aid. Try it again. Speak to me, Lord. Silence. And yet, it says in the Bible, God spoke in an audible voice to Adam and Eve. It says in the Bible that God spoke in an audible voice through a burning bush to Moses. And it said that the Hebrews described his voice as like thunder coming from Mount Sinai. When I read those kinds of stories in the Bible, sometimes I think they're literal. God actually did speak. And sometimes I think, well, maybe they're figurative. Maybe he didn't speak quite in the way that I'm thinking that he spoke. I don't know. Which is it? You know what? It could be both at the same time. Because God is God. But there must be something wrong with me. Because I don't hear his audible voice. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, Lord, what do you need to teach me? I like to say that God told me to marry Elizabeth in 1965. But wait a minute. I didn't get a phone call. I didn't get a text message. I didn't hear an audible voice. And there was no burning bush. But I just knew. I knew without a doubt in my spirit that he was leading me to marry that woman, and she knew it too. His spirit was speaking to my spirit. It's kind of like the lovers right here, Ed and Karen. His spirit was speaking to my spirit, and he confirmed it in a variety of ways. And I can identify with the story of Gideon that comes to us in Judges, chapter 6, verse 36. It says, Gideon said to God, you know this story, don't you? Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. Stop right there. Gideon had already heard from God. God had promised that he was going to save Israel through Gideon's hands. But Gideon was not convinced. He had cold feet. And so he started his conversation with God with this impudent word, if. Let me read it again. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground around is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. In other words, God, I need to test you to make sure that I'm hearing right. You know, could you do something kind of miraculous to show me what your will is? And the very next verse says, that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and he wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water, but the ground was dry. Now that should have ended the conversation. However, let's continue reading. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. You know what? I think if I was God, I would have kicked Gideon's butt. Can you say that in church? Too late. Just did. But this story shows just how patient God can be with us sometimes. I've done something very similar with God in my life. I needed to make a very big decision about leaving Ohio to come to Maryland for a job with Dick Halverson at Fourth Pres. And I actually did ask God to give me a specific sign, like Gideon, because I didn't want to leave Ohio for Maryland. I didn't want to leave the Midwest for the East Coast. I liked the Midwest better than I like it here. I didn't want to do it. But God answered my prayer specifically. And so I said, "Okay, God, I will go." That's just one example of my life. He did it. He gave me a clear sign. And you know, God could speak with a megaphone to all of us with an audible voice with clear instructions, and many of us would still doubt that he's really telling us what he wants us to do. We can be filled with more doubt than faith. Let me linger on that statement. We can be filled with more doubt than faith when it comes to knowing God's will for our lives. And I learned a new word while preparing this. The word is abulomania. It just rolls off the tongue. Abulomania. I like saying it. It just kind of gives me comfort. Abulomania. Say it. Do you know what it is? It is a mental disorder causing pathological indecisiveness in some people. You don't want abulomania. It affects their life tremendously, and it affects the life of all the people around them, their family members, their loved ones. They just can't make a decision. If you believe in God, and if you have a difficult decision to make, you might find yourself feeling desperate sometimes to hear from him. "Lord, what should I do?" But first, here is a very big caution. You may be so fixated on wanting to know what God wants you to do that you may forget to think about, focus on what God wants you to be. And I think he wants that to be first before you do. I think he wants you to be. He may be more interested in your character, in your integrity, in your morality, in your authenticity, than he is in handling any situation in life. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. There's a New Testament passage that says something very similar, and you are probably much more familiar with it. It's Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." God is more interested in your character and in your morality than he is in any decision that you may have to make. And we could go on and on. I mean, God wants us to be slow to anger. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be transformed by His Word. He wants us to seek first His kingdom. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to obey Him. We don't need a thundering voice from Mount Sinai or a burning bush to know those things, because God's already sent us a love letter in the form of 66 books that we call the Bible. Even so, we're still faced with decisions in life every day, and there are some steps that we can take that may help us make those decisions. I'm going to go through some suggested steps. And the first one will sound like a cliche. Pray. Jesus Himself prayed before He had to make a major decision in His ministry. And the decision was which of all His followers would be His 12 disciples. And it says in Luke 6, verse 12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the entire night praying to God. We're talking about Jesus. He spent the entire night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and He chose 12 among them. If Jesus needed to pray all night about making a decision, that should catch my attention. It should catch your attention. We need to pray. Do you remember God's phone number? I told you about it in January. It's Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call on me and I will answer you. You remember that? Yeah, I know that's silly. I know it's cute, but boy, it's helpful. It's helpful to remember that God wants us to call on Him. When you're facing a big decision, call on God before you make the decision. Now, this is very sad, but it's true. There are many Christians who say that they pray, but they don't. They say it because they've learned the right thing to say. When they're making a decision, what they do instead is they think about it. And they think about it. And they think some more about it. They don't really pray. They don't literally call on God for prayer. They leave that to the professionals and to the few people who are willing to get on their knees in intercessory prayer for them. I hope that there is no one here who needs to hear that. But if there is, so be it. It's true of many Christians. There is no substitute for godly prayer. No substitute. In 1988, think back, where were you in 1988? Okay, quit thinking. Let's move on with the story. In 1988, a cardiologist, have you ever been to a cardiologist? In 1988, a cardiologist by the name of Randolph Bird conducted an experiment at the University of California Medical School. Pam, you're a nurse. Listen to this. With their consent, Dr. Bird divided approximately 400 heart patients into two groups. They had very similar heart conditions. They had state-of-the-art care in this treatment center. However, one group was covered in prayer, and the other group was not. He observed what happened, and then he wrote this. He said, those who did not receive prayer required ventilation assistance, antibiotics, and diuretics more frequently than the patients who did receive prayer. And he went on to add that those who did receive prayer were less likely to develop congestive heart failure, less likely to need antibiotics or breathing tubes, less likely to develop pneumonia or to experience cardiac arrest. And I love the way he summed it up in a very understated way. He said, "These data suggest that intercessory prayer to the Judeo-Christian God has a beneficial therapeutic effect in patients admitted to the coronary care unit." Duh. Prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer works. I should have called this prayer works. Brothers and sisters, God listens to you when you pray. He does. He listens to you. You may not always get answers that you want to hear from him. You may not get answers as quickly as you want to get answers from him, but God answers sincere prayers. But concerning making decisions, listen to what James said in chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him or her." The first step in making tough decisions is to pray for wisdom. Wisdom about the decision. You may think you have plenty of wisdom. I mean, they say that older people are wiser than younger people, so we've got a room full of wise guys. You may think you have plenty of wisdom, but you know what? He has infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. And when you pray to him and you ask him to give you some wisdom, he may only have to give you a very small speck of it, but it will make a huge difference in your making your decision. Seek God's wisdom. That's your first step in making a decision. The next step in making a decision is making sure that your decision is not contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes our rebellious heart does not want to do what the Bible says to do. Sometimes our rebellious heart wants to do what the Bible says do not do. That's contrary to the Word of God. And here is a huge, huge problem related to that. You may not know what the Bible says about the decision you're trying to make. If so, you need to work on that. If all you do is to go talk to Reverend Google, go talk to him and get some information. But above that, read the Bible. Open the book and hold it in front of your eyes and read the Bible. And I've heard this many times, people whining, "But I don't always understand what the Bible is talking about." Well, welcome to the rest of the population. I don't either. Sometimes the Bible can be mysterious. It can be above our pay grade. It can be above our heads. Guess what? Get over it. Because God's Holy Spirit can speak to your spirit when you are seeking him. If you don't believe me, try it. Try it. Ask God to speak to you through his word. Just open his word and I'll feed on it, Lord. Just speak to me through it. It's amazing how God can lead you if you humble yourself before him and just feed on his word and ask him for wisdom and guidance. And after you pray for guidance and for wisdom, and after you've consulted God's word, and you still need more guidance in making a decision, here's what Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Jesus could be practical sometimes, very practical. For instance, you might be in a position of having to decide whether or not to buy a bigger house. and you found one, and you like it, but it's expensive. And you wonder, can I really afford this? So you go to the bank, and the bank says, you qualify for a loan for that house. Whoopee. But did you count the cost of moving to that house, of running that house, of furnishing that house, of paying the taxes on that house? In other words, what should be obvious to most of us, did you count the total cost, the hidden cost? Hank, you're a realtor. Do you deal with people who have this problem? They don't look at the total picture? All the time. That's right. And Jesus said, count the cost. Count the total cost. And if that's still not enough, what about this? Put first things first. A very, very wise man said this in Proverbs 24:27. He said, finish your outdoor work and get the fields ready. After that, build your house. Put first things first. Again, the Bible can be very practical if you look for it. Great advice. But those wise words fall on deaf ears if you are selfish, impulsive, and if you are the person who wants what you want when you want it. When you need to make a decision, you need to examine yourself honestly and make sure that you're not making a decision only to please yourself. It's easy to do. Okay, you've prayed for wisdom, you've consulted God's word, you've counted the cost, and you've put first things first, and maybe you've even laid out a fleece before God and asked for him to give a specific sign, but you're still undecided. Abulomania, remember? Abulomania. You're still undecided. What next? Seek godly counsel. Seek wise, godly counsel. Here's just two scriptures that refer to that. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Lots and lots of people will ask other people for guidance when they have to make a decision. The sad thing is, for many of them, it's the only thing they do. The only thing they do is to ask what other people think. Of course, some people are afraid to ask other people what they should do because they're afraid that they won't like what the other people tell them. They'll tell them something they don't want to hear. Or maybe they choose to discount whatever the other person says because it just doesn't fit with what they want. I'm going through that with a granddaughter right now. She's making a big life decision, and all the counselors in her life are telling her, don't do that. And she's dug in. She's on my prayer list. Okay, here's one last thing to consider on this subject. Has God already asked you to do something? Well, do you think that he would honor your decision to not do it because of selfish reasons in you? For instance, has God asked you to come to church regularly? Not 100% of the time. Nobody can do that. But has God asked you to come to church regularly? Consider Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But then along comes some opportunity. You know, My girlfriends want to form a golf team and play on Sundays at Turf Valley. That means they can't go to church on Sundays. Oh, well. But God's already told you. He wants you to meet together regularly with commitment. Do you think he would honor it if you make a decision to do something contrary to what he's already told you to do? No. Here's a similar one. Does God expect you to tithe at least 10% to him? Absolutely. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, Lord? In tithes and offerings, he answered, you are under a curse because you are robbing me. But Lord, I really need that new car. Lord, I really want that summer home. Lord, I really want to take that cruise. Well, okay. Nothing wrong with any of that. But if you were to do those things, would you still be able to give back to God what is first his? What he expects of you? What has God already asked you to do? It doesn't take a counselor. It doesn't take prayer. It doesn't take a thundering voice from Mount Sinai. It doesn't take a fleece. To answer that question, make decisions that glorify God first. There's the bottom line. Make decisions that glorify God first. If he is the focus of making decisions, it will be far, far easier to do. Just trust in him above all. If there's any secret, it's trust in him above all. This is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight.